Congregation, before we begin, some of you may have seen I'm in bare feet this morning. Not out of any disrespect, but I put my back out yesterday and can't get my socks on. Just by word of explanation. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise. We'll do that from Psalm 46, verse 2. Indeed, joy and singing are the kinds of things that we express, being reconciled to God, being able to come to him in his temple, in his place, even as joy and singing were the kind of thing that characterized Israel when they came to God at Mount Sinai, having been delivered from their slavery in Egypt. And therefore it is with that joy in our hearts that we can hear the summary of God's law also this morning. For while that law on the one hand does serve as a reminder of our sinfulness, nevertheless, it also reminds us that we belong to God and that we have every reason to express our thankfulness to him by means of this law. Having heard the summary of God's law once again, we'll respond with the singing of one of the school psalms from this week, Psalm 110, verse 3, a verse that is a prophecy spoken to the Messiah, whom we know as our Lord Jesus Christ. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that faith that you've given us in our hearts, that we indeed do come and stand before you holy, glad, and willing. Arrayed in holiness, the holiness of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he gave up his life that we might be reconciled to you. That we therefore only in him have the opportunity to sing your praises and to be able to speak to you in prayer. And therefore, Lord, at the beginning of this service of worship, we recognize what it cost him to bring us to you. And we come before you asking, pleading for forgiveness for our sins and transgressions. For even as we cast an eye over our own lives from the past week, we see our own weaknesses. We see those times that we have failed you in thought, word, and deed. We ask, Lord, that you would wash us clean by the blood of your Son. And at the same time, to continue to work in our hearts and lives by your word and spirit, that more and more we would conform to that image of your Son, that more and more we would be like him, and that we would seek to display that perfect love that you have shown us in him in our own lives. We therefore ask that you would feed us again this morning by your holy word and also by the sacrament of Holy Supper as we sit together to remember what your Son has done on our behalf. Lord, we ask these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for your offerings. They are for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 88. This is the rather forlorn prayer of a person close to death, and we'll be singing the verses 1, 2, 3, and 5. Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism concerns death, the death of Jesus Christ. And in relation to that, we'll read first of all from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 3. Read the verses 21 through 26, which we will be reflecting upon in conjunction with Lord's Day 16. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, and because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And in Lord's Day 16, we confess the following. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 90, or 49, I should say, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism puts it starkly. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to die. And the only real reason he had to die was because of us. Because in no other way could our sins be atoned for. In no other way could we be reconciled to God except by the death of Jesus Christ. Now, in his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul also addresses this very issue which is why we'll be having a look at those verses that we read this morning. In the letter to the Romans, perhaps as you're aware, Paul begins by stating this grand, glorious gospel. But then, having said that there is this gospel in which is to be found the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ, he first launches into an argument that shows our need for this gospel. In other words, he spends half of the second half of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, and the first half of chapter 3 talking about our sinfulness before God. In his conclusion, you will find in chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Now, we just spent time in chapter 2 arguing that indeed everybody is under God's law, not just the Jews that have the privilege of actually having God's law in their hands, but even the Gentiles who show the work of the law that God has written on their hearts, evidenced by their consciences. In other words, they're imbued also with a sense of morality, but that only makes all of us guilty before God. And Paul goes on, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so we're speaking here this morning of the death of God's sin. For Paul continues, and now he comes to this gospel of God's righteousness. He says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed through faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, yes, to some extent you can see the righteousness of God in his law. You can see that God is righteous, he's just, and the law speaks about justice. But the concept of righteousness in the Bible is more than just justice. Righteousness applied to God is also about God being faithful and just with respect to promises that he has made. And he made promises already in Abraham, promises to be a God for Abraham and for his children, and that the blessing bestowed upon Abraham would eventually go forth to the nations. And God's righteousness is demonstrated when he keeps those promises. But here's the rub. The only way that God can really keep those promises, as Paul is going to be saying, is by having his own son put to death. You see, this saving righteousness of God is completely separate from the law. We can see the law as a great good. We have the summary of the Ten Commandments. We heard them again this morning. And they can show us the way of thankfulness. They indeed also tell us about our own sinfulness. And there you get the real problem. Because sin is a big problem. As the Catechism says, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Because, you see, there's nothing in the Ten Commandments that tells you what to do if you get it wrong, if you break the commands. In the Ten Commandments, there's nothing even about bringing a sacrifice to the temple to ask for forgiveness from God. The Ten Commandments, the moral law, are God's law, and they're set before us. But they're not going to tell you how to solve the problem of sin, of transgression. And that's where the gospel comes in. Jews and Gentiles, says Paul, are all condemned by this moral law of God. Nobody will be saved. In fact, Paul reiterates it again in what we read this morning, that all have sinned, and all, therefore, fall short of the glory of God. In other words, all have no access to God because of their sin. You see, the problem is, if sin is not solved, if that rift that is made by sin between us and God is not solved, you can't get to God. You can't speak to Him. God has said, I do not listen to sinners. Without that problem of sin being solved. Which is why Israel had to learn too. The only way to get to speak to God, to pray to Him, to worship Him in the temple was by coming with sacrifice. That animal had to die as a symbol of the death of you as the worshiper. Well, in verse 24, Paul begins then to address that question, why did Christ have to die? We are justified, says Paul, in other words, literally, made just, made righteous, freely by God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, the paying back. In other words, here, this word redemption refers to the redemption payment for reparation that we make to God because of our sins. If you sin against somebody, you have to make reparation. You make a redemption payment, but the only payment that's going to be any good to God is the payment of the blood of His own Son. And that's a sobering thought. The only way we get to be able to make that payment, in other words, that Christ becomes ours, how could you make a payment of Jesus Christ if He didn't belong to you? The only way that Jesus Christ becomes ours is through faith, by embracing Him in faith. And then that payment is made. And Paul's description of what it entails is quite stark as well. Christ Jesus, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith. Those words, set forth, could also be translated displayed in public. Now that word propitiation is also a big word. We don't often use it anymore. It just means appeasement. Somebody's angry, you've got to appease them. God is angry, very angry at our sin. And he is saying, Jesus Christ is displayed publicly on the cross as an appeasement for God's anger against our sin. I don't know how it is for you, but when I read that, I kind of think back to about a year ago when the manse was burgled seriously. And I know for myself, and that shows something of my sinful nature, I guess. For a time afterwards, I would imagine having caught that burglar and having strung him up, I won't go into the details, having strung him up on the tree as you come up the driveway for everybody to see, and he'd just hang there, and I would have this as a mental image. I know it's over the top, but like I said, it's part of my sinful nature. I had to get over that. For God, it's not over the top. For God is so offended and so angry at the sin of these people that He has created for this world, that He created for them. He is so angry that the only thing that indeed does soften, appease His anger is Jesus Christ strung up on that cross. And that should have been us for eternity. And therefore, we ought not to underestimate God's offense at our sins. The Catechism kind of gets at that in question and answer 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell? But the point of the answer being that Jesus Christ went through the unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony of hell because that's what we ought to have suffered and to be suffering. But there is, says Paul, real appeasement, a real softening of God's anger in the death of Jesus Christ. And that is what gives us assurance. That is what gives us the joy of salvation, the joy of reconciliation with God. To know that in Christ's death, he is not angry with anybody that can make that redemption payment in Christ's blood, with anybody that has therefore embraced Jesus Christ by faith to be his life, to be the real purpose for living. So that God is at the same time both just and the one who justifies, makes right, the one, says Paul, who has faith in Jesus. And essentially, that's what we're testifying to when we come around the table of the Lord's Supper. We stand up, we come forward as a testimony, as a profession of this faith in Jesus Christ, this trust in him, and that his death has reconciled us to God and made that payment for our sins. And what turns that sadness of the death of Christ on our behalf to joy is the fact that we know that Christ lives, having been resurrected on the third day, and that he is still there for us as our King, our High Priest. Therefore, when we come around that Lord's table, yes, it is because of our sin. And we have reflected upon that. But we come around that table knowing that in this meal together, it is a symbol of our reconciliation and the joy that we have and experience in a restored relationship with God. And may that indeed be given to us as we are signed and sealed by the sacrament of Holy Supper this morning. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 49, verse 4. On behalf of the consistory, there is the following announcement this morning. Brother J. Reitzema has requested to be relieved from his task as deacon for health reasons. Consistory has accepted his request and invites the congregation to submit names of brothers deemed suitable for the office of deacon. Nominations are to be substantiated, signed, and submitted to consistory by 7:30 p.m. on Monday, the 20th of January, 2020. In our prayer this morning, we can be thankful that our sister Kramer has had a successful back operation in the past week and was able to come home last Friday. We will pray for her recuperation. We will also be keeping in mind our brother and sister Hidding and also Fairhaven, who still need our prayers at this present time. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, thanks and praise are what we owe to you for that grand sacrifice of your Son on the cross to reconcile us to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would imprint on our hearts something of the immense cost and value of the death of your Son to us, that we may truly embrace him by faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would increase our faith and our desire to serve you for your grace and mercy and love towards us is unspeakably great. We pray, therefore, that you would also work into our hearts the substance of what we see and eat and drink in the sacrament of Holy Supper, that we would indeed be assured of our salvation and all the more motivated to live for you. We thank you, Lord, that because of this reconciliation, we know that we are able to speak to you as our Heavenly Father. And therefore, we give you thanks that as a Heavenly Father also you were with our sister Ellie Kramer in the past week, that you answered prayers for your blessing upon the operation that she could receive and that she's been able to come home again. We pray that you would surround her also with your care and presence and also the blessing of recuperation and recovery. We pray, Lord, at the same time that you would be with others in our congregation who are suffering sickness or special needs, whether they be physical or psychological. We pray that you would be near to them. We mentioned specifically this morning again, Lord, our sister Hidding, that you would bless her chemo treatment. But we also pray, Lord, for our brother Hidding. At the same time, Lord, we also pray for Fairhaven, for the care of the elderly, that you might grant your blessing on all the work that has been done to enable also that institution to be able to continue to do its work. We ask that you would bless that. Lord, we pray for members of our own church who may be under discipline at this time or struggling in their own faith life. We ask that you would yet reach and touch their hearts, that they may see the importance of reconciliation with you and with your people. We pray, Lord, therefore, that you would also grant wisdom to the office bearers, and particularly as the elders go about their work, that they may do that in love and with your word, and that you may grant your blessing upon their efforts. Lord, we also pray for our country, for our government, that you would be with those who work to also have a Christian voice in the goings-on in our land. At the same time, we also pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are suffering at the present time under the great fires, particularly as they manifest themselves in Eastern Australia. Lord, in your providence, you have brought this upon us at this time, that we ask that through that all, yet there may be opportunities that your gospel may come into the hearts and minds of many. We pray that you would be with the fire brigade and with others who are attempting to provide help and relief to those who are suffering. We ask these things only by grace. We ask them in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitor who's passed on in attestation, that is Brother Tristan Yonce from the Canadian Reformed Church of Attercliffe, Ontario, who will be celebrating together with us this morning. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it is because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration and that as a church community, we're responsible to keep the table holy. And further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the Word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us therefore now read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which you'll find in the Book of Praise on page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it by his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And once again, the Ten Commandments are summarized here. First, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. And the second, all who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seven, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eight, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Nine, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who, either in word or conduct, show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We are also aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily, we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. And therefore we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted this supper. Namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. And we're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell, and he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and never more be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he's given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another, not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he's promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him, who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul, as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves, and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now together profess our undoubted Catholic Christian faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1.
Jesus Christ is our living God's son.
Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ, our advocate, is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. As we prepare the first table, let us sing together from Psalm 95, verse 1. Bread which we break is a communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We continue our reading of Romans chapter 3. Reading verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Let us respond with the singing of hymn 28, verse 2. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read together from verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's respond with singing of verse 3 from hymn 28.
Thank you.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Verses 29 and 30 from Romans 3. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there's one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Let's respond with the singing of verse 4 from hymn 28.
Still.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. And the final verse of Romans chapter 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Let's sing together verse 5 of hymn 28.
Jesus, O my time and man, and brought
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he's the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 46, verse 5. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.